If you were about to take part in a climate change demo and you read this evening's passage, you might feel it offered you two themes to shout out or to pin to a banner. No more greed, no more greed, you and your colleagues might shout, and make it count, make it count. No more greed, make it count. Well, a large crowd had gathered, and they were listening to Jesus, our translation puts it, with delight. How wonderful. They were listening to Jesus with delight. Perhaps it was his denunciation of the religious leaders that delighted them. Not that Jesus took to grandstanding or playing to the gallery. It represented a considerable risk for him to speak out as he did, critical of those who had powerful positions in the religious establishment and the political elite. And of course, we know that they did, from quite early on, plot to move against him. Jesus warned the crowd to watch out for the teachers of the law, the authorized interpreters of the law of Moses, the Torah. They held sway over the lives of so many people and shaped the communities, the society of Israel at that time. Based upon the Ten Commandments and the writings of the first five books of the Bible, many were the interpretations, the legal opinions, which added layer upon layer of obligations upon the shoulders of the ordinary citizens. Jesus took issue with the teachers of the law, along with the Pharisees, for the ways in which they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's backs. But they themselves were not willing to lift a finger to move them. There's a section in Matthew's gospel called the Seven Woes. Seven woes on the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Here's a sample of two of them that were to befall upon them unless they changed. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Jesus lays more charges against them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Jesus was well up, as we can hear, for powerful satirical argument with the ruling religious groups of the day, much to their dislike and perhaps to the glee of the crowds who delighted in Jesus' teaching. In this passage from Mark's gospel that John read to us this evening, Jesus calls out the teachers of the law for their ostentation. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace. The robes, the greetings, these are the trappings of their office. The trappings of their office. They are not what the teachers of the law have been appointed for. But they've come to like a little too much the attention they attract as they walk about in their finery. They've come to like a little too much the titles, the deference, the apparent regard as they walk in the places of commerce. You might remember a few weeks ago in a morning service, we came across the parable of the guests at a wedding feast. You can find this in Luke chapter 14. When invited to the house of a prominent Pharisee, Jesus noticed then how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. Now, in Bible times, homes had a low table with couches where people reclined to eat. The table was arranged in the form of an upside-down U. The host would sit in the center of the round top side, the top of the table. And the first place of honor was on the host's right. The second place of honor was on the host's left. The third place of honor was the second place on the host's right. And the fourth place of honor was the second place on the host's left. And so on, down the lengths of the inverted U. Places of honor beginning closest to the host. And in the parable Jesus told, the story went like this. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. Take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Well, the teachers of the law, they always made a beeline for the best seats, be they in the synagogue, or be they the places of honor at banquets. Far from letting others go before them, they loved to push forward. And Jesus called them out for it, and more besides, to which we shall return. But let's notice now, as Jesus does, the widow who comes to make her gift at the temple, at a place opposite, as it happened, where Jesus was sitting at the time. And we see how Jesus' teaching is lifted from the daily life that is happening all about him. Perhaps this is why people delighted in it. Perhaps this is why he was such an effective teacher, because he observed life in the day-to-day. And with those observations, he made a connection to God. And everybody could appreciate what he was saying. They got it. There are pointers here as we consider how best to speak about Jesus to the people of our day. It wasn't very much at all. The Authorized Version uses the word "might" to describe the smallness of the coins. Two little copper coins worth about 2 pence together in today's money. They were known as lepta, meaning thin ones, thin, small coins. And each of them had the value equivalent to about 6 minutes of a day's wages, a denarius. They would have hardly registered a sound as they fell into the brass trumpets that received the offerings in this part of the temple. It wasn't very much at all, or was it? We don't know her name or much besides, but we can surmise her situation was hard, desperate even. She not only represents the poor and the meek, but she is one of them. The two lepta are all she has. She might have held back one of the coins for her next meager meal, but she chooses not to. Jesus contrasts her offering with those of the rich people who ostentatiously drop in a lot of money. Clink, clink, their silver and gold coins sound on the brass trumpets as the numbers in the temple cash registers whirl round. But these large gifts involved no real sacrifice when considered as a proportion of the wealthy's total resources. They are put in the shade by the widow's gift. They are a mere fraction of what she gave. For the tiny coins were everything the poor widow had. It was her all that she gave to God. Size doesn't matter, but proportions do. It's the depth of our faith in God's goodness and mercy that makes all the difference in our lives and in the world. There is that familiar Old Testament story of another widow, the widow of Zarephath, a Phoenician coastal town between Tyre and Sidon in modern-day Lebanon. During a famine, this widow is about to prepare a final meal for herself and her son, when the prophet Elijah turns up asking for some food. The widow gives him all that she has. And then they discover that the jar of flour was not all used up, and the jug of oil never ran dry. There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This widow also put her faith in God's goodness. Across the years, their stories invite us to throw our lot in with Jesus, giving all that we are, confident of the amazing grace that is and shall be enough for all we face. Now, Jesus knows, as James puts it in his letter written some years later, Jesus knows that true religion involves the care of the widow and the orphan, and with them all who are on the margins of society. He knows this as he turns on the religious leaders. He accuses them of devouring widows' houses, leaving them with practically nothing. Of all that Jesus calls out against the teachers of the law, their love of privilege and honored titles and finery and their lengthy prayers intended to impress, of all that he shouts out, it is these charges of exploitation and abuse which are arguably the most serious. Now, the teachers of the law could take no pay for their teaching. But they could and did prey on the vulnerable. Not all of them, but some of them. Redirecting other people's resources into their own pockets. These men will be punished most severely, Jesus says. He attacks the system that permits such greed, speaking out for those who have no voice or say. Had the poor widow, whose outstanding generosity attracted Jesus' attention, had she been exploited in this way? Well, we are not told. But we know this. Jesus is on her side. There's an interesting postscript to these stories, which tells of how, when he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples, we don't know which one, but one of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and buildings." And Jesus answered, "You see these great buildings? Not a single stone there will be left in its place. Every one of them will be thrown down." It was a warning about what was to come unless radical change took place. Maybe the disciple who asked the question was once again in Jerusalem 40 years later, when Trajan and his armies destroyed Jerusalem and flattened its second temple. The need for radical change has not gone away. The pandemic showed up inequality as never before, especially in the provision of vaccinations across the globe. As the next climate change conference comes into view, COP27 will be held in Sharm el-Sheikh in Egypt from the 6th to the 18th of November. We will learn what progress has been made since last year's COP26 in Glasgow, what progress there has been on commitments to stop deforestation, to lower methane levels, and to deliver on the Paris temperature promise to reduce global warming to 1.5% of pre-industrial levels. We know these things will make a difference to all of humanity, and most especially to those who are currently threatened by climate disaster and whose countries are amongst the poorest of the world. It's a given that we all have our part to play in this. For the church especially, we cannot be about words alone. The incarnation, which soon we will celebrate again, that event in which God became a human being and lived among us, the incarnation calls on us to put into action what we believe, making common cause with sisters and brothers across the globe to make the world better. As we do so, we're invited to nurture love and joy and peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We cannot hope to make the changes we and our world need without the Spirit's help, without being drawn to give our all to the one who has already given his all for us, even Jesus Christ our Lord. "Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be all for you eternally." Amen.